Good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. We're glad you've come to be with us. And I want to say I appreciate the two young men that are leading singing for us this morning. They didn't know it until not too long ago, so they've done a good job so far. We're glad for them. And we're going to look this morning at Amos chapter 4, Amos from the Old Testament. Amos, in some ways, was one of the true, what you might call, Old Testament prophets in the sense of the word that many use that term. Amos was not a man born to wealth or power or fame or anything. He was worked among the trees, he farmed, and he did some other things, and God called him to be a prophet. And in Amos chapter 9, chapter 4, verse 9, Amos was to deliver this message to the people of the land of Israel. God says, I have smitten you with a blasting and mildew. The multitude of your gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, your palmer worm devoured, and yet you have not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have carried away your horses, and had made the stench of your camp to come up even unto your nostrils, and yet you have not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have overthrown the cities among you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, and you have not yet returned unto me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. And because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And so we look at that passage and read on in verse 13. He says, for lo, he that forms the mountains and creates the wind, declares unto man what is his thought, and that maketh the dark morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. So you read this passage and realize God said to the people of Israel, he'd sent many prophets before Amos came along, and to get them to understand, they needed to repent of their idolatry. They needed to come back to serving God. They needed to come back and keep the law of Moses as God required of them. But they weren't willing to do it. They would be faithful for a little while, then they would be gone again and not serving God anymore. Well, God had blessed Israel greatly when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He gave them a separate law. In fact, in Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, Paul asked the question there, what advantage has the Jew? When he was comparing the Jew and the Gentile when the law of Moses was in effect, he says, much, even more, because he gave to them the oracles of God. In other words, they had the advantage all along, but they turned their back upon God's way. So he gave them a separate law. He gave them deliverance from the slavery that they were in Egypt. And he brought them to the promised land. So God had blessed them, given them everything they needed to survive, not only to survive, but to flourish and to have a land and a nation that was favored from God from the very beginning of its time. And yet they turned their back upon it. So now when they begin to worship idols and turn away from the true God, in an effort to get Israel to return, God mentions here in Amos chapter 4 what he did to them to cause them to get their attention, to bring them back to understanding that they needed to serve the true God. He says, I've killed, had your young men killed in war, and your horses and your animals were stolen and taken away from you, and worms had devoured your fruit trees. And all of these things, if you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30, that's exactly what Moses told them at that time would happen to them if they turned their back upon God, if they turned away from the law and turned away from following it. But not only that, Moses prophesied that if you continue in that way, you will be taken away from this land that God has given to you. Well, finally, in 722 BC, Sargon, the Assyrian king, came in and destroyed what was the then called the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And he took them into captivity in Assyria, and they never returned from that captivity. Only a very small remnant of people was left that had stayed in that land at the time. And of course, in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came, and he took the southern kingdom, he took the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah at that time, and brought them into captivity also. And so the southern kingdom was there, and most of the people there were there for 70 years' time until God told them they could finally return. But we look at Amos. He was a prophet who was born, and he was from the southern kingdom, but he was sent to the northern kingdom to prophesy to them. But notice what they said to him. When Amos came and prophesied in their land, in Amos chapter 7, beginning at verse 12, it says, "Also Amaziah said unto Moses," Amaziah was the king's messenger to him. And he says, "Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O you seer, go and flee away unto the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and is the royal house." In other words, they told Amos, he says, it's okay for you to prophesy whatever you want, but don't do it here. You go back home, you can prophesy all you want, but just don't come here and tell us that, because we don't want to hear it. So that was the attitude that the people of the northern kingdom had about the word of God. They knew what Amos said was true. They knew that he was a true prophet of God, but they didn't want to hear it. So they ran him out of their nation. Now we go back to Amos chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, "You have not yet returned unto me. They stubbornly resisted everything and all of the efforts of God." Now, you read through the Old Testament, you find that he sent many prophets from himself to the people of Israel. He sent Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Elijah. And there are many others that he sent whose names we don't even know. But all of them had basically the same message: repent and come back to God, or you're going to be destroyed. And in fact, we look at this idea. Turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 7. When Stephen was talking about what had gone on before, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, he said the people of his day, the Jews who would not accept the message of God, that Christ was in fact the Messiah, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before the coming of the righteous one, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. And you who received the law as it was ordained of angels and kept it not." So, here we find that Stephen reminded them of what their fathers had done. That's what they did to Amos. That's what did to Isaiah and Jeremiah and many of the other prophets. He says, you're just as bad as they were because you've rejected Christ. If you read on in Acts chapter 7, it says when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And unlike on the day of Pentecost, when they were cut to the heart and asked, "What shall we do?" and they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, they ran upon him, they took him out and stoned him to death. And so we find then Israel ignored the appeals that God made through the prophets. The prophecy of the destruction of Israel came about and turned out of Ezekiel chapter 6. And Ezekiel actually lived, even though the order of the books of the Old Testament looks like Amos came after him, but he didn't. Ezekiel came later. And Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 6. And here is, in a sense, the completion of the message of Amos, Ezekiel chapter 6. Verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy unto them. And he say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord, Lord of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to thee, and to the hills and to the water courses, to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you and will destroy your high places. Now, he says, prophesy to the mountains and the hills. Of course, he's talking about the people that live there. And he says then, verse 4, and your altars shall become desolate, and your sun images shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead bodies of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. And all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, and your altars shall be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your sun images may be hewn down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. That's what Ezekiel said to them. And that came to pass not too long after that time, but God warned them over and over again. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12, he says, thus will I do unto you, because their evil, their unwillingness to repent and to come back to God, to give up their idolatry, and go back and keep the law of Moses and follow it. But we look at that and realize that's an example to all of us. And we might say, well, if I'd been there, I wouldn't live that way. I would have listened to what Amos said. Well, probably if we'd lived in that time, we'd done just what they did. But they were unfaithful. They turned against God, and God destroyed most of them because of it. But he also tells us through Amos, and Amos is writing to prepare to meet him. He says there in verse 12, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do unto you, this unto you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. In other words, they need to be prepared. There had to be a time of preparation. And of course, the time for preparation for you and me is right now. We don't have the promise of another day of life. We don't have a promise of 10 more days or 10 years or whatever it may be. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, what is your life? For you have vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's the way life is. We're born, we live, we die. And then we have to face God in judgment. This is the only time we have to prepare for the time that is going to come. And that's the message that Amos had. That's the message that Jesus has in the New Testament. The Lord is knocking at the door. He's calling and seeking. And in Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Notice Jesus does not open the door. He says, you open the door. You open and let me in. He's not going to force his way in. He's not going to force us to believe him and to obey him. We have to make the decision ourselves to believe and to accept and obey the things he has commanded. In Matthew 11, Jesus gave this invitation to us and to everyone else. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So God, through Jesus Christ, gave us that opportunity to believe him, to accept the invitation to come to him. But we have to be the ones to hear it and believe it and do something about it. Sometimes people maybe even weep over their sinful condition, but refuse to turn to God because of the hardness of their heart. There are two examples in the New Testament. Two very similar things that were done, and yet two very different outcomes. Think of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot's the one that betrayed Jesus. Now, we have to understand that he could have been forgiven. He could have been forgiven of what he did. He was sorry for his sin. And in fact, he even came when he brought the money back and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. So he realized what he had done was wrong. and he betrayed Jesus and turned him over to be crucified. He was sorry for what he had done, and yet he was not sorry in the way that would cause him to truly repent and change his heart. He was sorry that he got caught, but not enough to truly seek forgiveness. We can be sorry for sin all we want to be, but unless we're willing to accept God's terms to how we're to be forgiven, it won't be that. And so Judas, instead of seeking God's forgiveness, went out and hanged himself. The other side of that, we think of Peter. Peter had the same opportunity to remain faithful to God. And before Jesus was crucified that night, Peter told Jesus, "Not only will I not betray you, I will go to prison and to death with you." Well, Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times." Well, he did that very thing. The difference in Judas and Peter is Peter went out and wept bitterly and truly sought forgiveness. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is writing there. And he says to the people in Corinth, now all through 1 Corinthians he was writing to them about all the sins and difficulties that was going on in the church of Corinth. And somehow they had received the message and believed it. And most of them had repented of their sin and come back to righteous ways. Well, in 2 Corinthians 7 and in verse 9, Paul says, "I now rejoice not that you are made sorry, but you were made sorry unto repentance." He says, "I wrote to you and I was very strong with you, and I'm not sad that you were sorry for your sin." But he says there in verse 9, "but that you were made sorry unto repentance." Lord, your sorrow led to the fact that you needed to understood the necessity for repentance and coming back to me and back to righteousness. He said, "For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. A repentance which brings no regret, but sorrow of the world works death." There's the difference between Judas and Peter. Peter was just sorry for in the ways of the world, but he did not seek forgiveness and come back with a true godly sorrow as Peter did. So Peter was forgiven, and Judas went out and hanged himself and is lost because of that. Now people think that maybe sometimes we have plenty of time. Now, Amos said, "You know, I'm going to destroy you. Prepare to meet your God." A sudden death can come upon people. Now sometimes maybe we have this thought in our mind, well, you know, those things happen to other people. It's not going to happen to me. Well, we don't know. There is no promise of another day. In Job chapter 14 and verse 1, Job said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and does not continue." That's the way life is, and we recognize that. Maybe in our mind we recognize that, but maybe we don't want to really face the fact that there is no promise of tomorrow. We have to prepare now for what's going to come later. And that's what Amos' message was to the Israelites. He said, "Prepare to meet your God." He didn't say when it was going to happen. Now, it did not happen immediately in Amos' time, but it was going to happen very soon. And look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. It says there, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come." That's the last invitation that's given in the New Testament. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. It says, "Let anyone who will come and take the water of life freely." Now, the Holy Spirit calls us to God through Jesus Christ and the word of the gospel of Christ. And the bride in this particular case is the church. Those who have already heeded the call are inviting others to come also to be saved and then to accept the terms of salvation which the Lord gives. But sometimes our better judgment warns us that we need to heed the call, but maybe we just think, well, I'm not quite ready yet, or whatever reason, whatever excuse maybe we can give. But someone said, "Heaven is too great and wonderful to miss. And hell is too unspeakably horrible to not do what God says. Now, turn over for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 says exactly what we are to look forward to if we reject the Lord. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, he says, "Forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will so come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy living and godliness?" So we have a responsibility to believe and accept the things of the Lord and prepare for that day and that time. Now, sometimes maybe we promise the Lord, "Well, yes, I'm going to serve you." And then things occur and we kind of put it off for a while longer. Well, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul was brought before the Roman governor Felix. And the Bible says in Acts 24 and verse 25, says, "As he reasoned," that's Paul reasoned, "of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, 'Go your way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call you unto me.'" For as we know, that never happened. Felix says he was terrified. He was afraid. He was shaking in his boots, so to speak, because of the fact that God required righteousness and self-control, and there's going to be a day of judgment. But he began to think about it and said, "Okay, I'll hear of this some other time." Well, how many times do we think, "Well, I'm going to do the will of God, and I'm going to do the best that I can," and maybe again we find a way to put it off for a while. And so we have to realize when the Lord comes again, someone told me this one time, so some people think that when the Lord comes again that all of a sudden everything will stop and we'll be able to sing "Just As I Am" or some invitation song several times through and we'll have one more chance. But that's not the way it's going to work. Jesus said, Revelation 22 verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly." Now we don't know when that is, but when the time is set for that to be, there's not going to be any waiting around. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." So when he comes, his reward, either good or bad, is going to be already with him. He says to give every man according to his work as it shall be. And we have to think about that every day we live. Every day may be the last day that we have. We don't know. So we look at that and realize, well, how will we meet God? Well, there's two ways that we can go to meet God. First of all, of course, the most obvious one for us is that we're going to die. And then after death, this spiritual part of us will stand before God. And all of us are going to be there for the judgment. Nobody's going to be exempt from it. All of us will be there, everyone who's ever lived. In Romans 14, verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So we're going to be there, whether we die, or it may be possible that we may still be alive when Christ comes again. Because we don't know when that's going to be. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But someday it's going to happen. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, it says there, "And the dust returns into the earth as it was, and the spirit returns unto God who gave it." That's going to be the final judgment. This physical body is going to die and be destroyed, but the spirit within us is going to last for all of eternity. Now, death closes all opportunities. There's not going to be another chance or a second chance or a third chance or whatever to do what's right. In Hebrews 9 verse 27, it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes a judgment." There's not going to be a reincarnation and we get two or three more lives to get it right. And when We die, that's it. That's all we've got is this life. So again, we look at ourselves, where do we stand? Well, the people of Israel, in Amos' day, he said, "Because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For lo, he that forms the mountains and creates the wind, declares unto man what is his thought, that he makes morning darkness, and treads upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Well, we serve the same God as they did then. Now, Israel wasn't completely destroyed, but because there were a few who were still faithful, like Amos and some others. And so God did not completely destroy them, as he had a right to do, but he didn't. He was merciful upon them. In Exodus chapter 12, the command of God is given to Moses that they had to put the blood of the sacrifice upon the doorposts and the lintel posts of the house, and the Lord's representative would pass over and not kill the firstborn that was in the house. And when they did that, they were delivered. Well, that blood on the doorpost and on the lintel was a symbol of what would be the blood of Jesus at the time when he came. He went to the cross and suffered and died there so we could answer the call of his invitation and be saved eternally. In John chapter 1, verse 29, when Jesus was coming down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He's the Lamb of God. He's the one that was the perfect sacrifice for us, that fulfilled all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament and covered the sins of those who were faithful before that time. Well, after that time, after Jesus coming, we believe and obey the gospel now. And when we do that, we have the promise and the privilege of eternal life. But we have to make the decision, just as they did in the days of Amos, just as they did the days of Pentecost when Peter preached on that day. We have the same responsibility and the same privilege and opportunity that they had. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is open now. It's open every day, but this morning there is an opportunity. If you need to respond, to come as we stand, as we sing.